seems almost as if an insignificant character, but you know, every character in the Bible that God once points out to us, we need to pay attention to, and particularly he is known for prayer. And years ago, there was somebody that put out a book, I think Wilkerson was his last name, and began to be a sensation, and although it was filled full of false doctrine, everybody seemed to love the book. And but anyway, we're not going to deal. If you got that book, just throw it in the trash, all right? You know, we won't even worry about that. So anyway, we're going to be, you can trust the Bible. The Bible's okay. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." And with that, we'll pray and we'll get into the message for tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and we plead for your help. Lord, I believe that every message you give me is for us here. There's not a word in the Bible that we don't need. And Lord, we pray that you'll just particularly deal with our hearts. Help us to be in a right relationship with you. And Lord, if there's anything that needs to change in our lives, Lord, I pray you help us to see it and to change it. Because we're not perfect people, Lord. We're only what we are by the grace of God. And I thank God for every day that that Holy Spirit convicts our hearts, because that's what we need so desperately. We need revival in our hearts. Lord, we love you, and pray you help me to preach this message tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man who did an honorable thing for the king in his palace, and because the king recognized what had happened, he invited the guy, invited him into the palace and said, sir, whatever you want, just let me know, and I want to give it to you. And you just take a stick, you take whatever you have and draw a line in the sand, whatever you need. You mark out what you want, and I'll make sure you have it. You did such a great job. You helped me out, a big deal. And I don't take it lightly, is what the king said. And so the guy took out his sword, and he began to draw a line around himself. And he says, that's all you want? Everything within that circle? The guy says, no, you don't understand. He says, it's not what's inside of the circle that I want. It's everything that's outside of the circle. And it seems to me that's almost what Jabez is praying. He's praying that God would do some great thing in a way that he wouldn't even be able to comprehend. You know, I believe that he had great desires and good desires. Some people are just down on Jabez because he thinks, well, wow, what a selfish prayer. He just wanted everything for himself. No, you don't understand. This was a time where it was not easy, and I believe that maybe he was dealing with maybe some Canaanites that were in the land. Maybe it was during the time of the conquest of Caleb or Joshua. I mean, maybe it was a different time, but certainly within that period of time of the allotments of the land, and maybe there were some enemies on the territory, and maybe God says, I need you to help me here. That I might be able to accomplish your will. And so the first part of the book of 1 Chronicles, again, I can, when I'm reading through 1 Chronicles and I come to the first chapters, I confess to you, I just want to skip it. You know, I read this person begot this person begot this person begot this person. I'm like, I don't even know half of those names. I know Solomon. I know David. I know some of the kings that are listed there in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And it's like, yes, you know, we want to be like David, not so much like Solomon. We like his wisdom, but not his bad choices. But then we get into 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and, you know, as 1 Chronicles 2, he's dealing with Israel. 1 Chronicles 3, dealing with the kings of that descended from the line of David. 1 Chronicles 4 is dealing with Judah. And there was a guy by the name of Perez. You remember him? You know, there are several descendants that are listed from him, Hezron, and other names that are mentioned there. And out of these, somewhere along the line is this guy Jabez. And he's a part of this. And again, I say this, every detail is important. Sometimes God stops us and he says, no, pay attention right here. Because like to you and I, we would miss things all the time. It's like when Jesus is dealing with the disciples and there's this widow woman and she's walking by and she tosses two mites into the treasury and everybody else misses it. If the Pharisees miss it, they could care less. It's like, that's nothing.
The disciples missing, and Jesus gathers all the disciples around and says, boys, don't miss this. You see this lady over here? She's casting everything she has. She's trusting. She's depending upon God. Can you see this faith? Can you see how I want you to give of yourself? Can you see this is what we need to recognize? Not the great big Pharisees. Recognize the faith of this lady. Recognize what she has done. And Jesus uses that as an example. I think about the centurion that came to Jesus, and his servant was sick and something was bad going to happen to him. And he sends one of his servants over to Jesus and said, no, don't come under my house. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Lord, all you have to do is say the word. And I know if you just say the word, it's going to be done. I'm a man under authority such as you are. And people, if I tell them to go do something, they go do it. And Lord, I trust you. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, he marveled. He says, no, I've not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. And it's like the Lord is pointing us out to everybody else. It seems like it's insignificant. But Jesus says, no, pay attention. I've never seen anybody like this. The Israelites, you have all the promises of God. You have the oracles. You have the promises. You have the covenants. You have everything going for you. But I've not seen so great faith. No, not as this man over here. And it's like when we come to the prayer of Jabez, it's like everything comes to a standstill. And it says, no, pay attention. Something important is happening here, and I want you to notice. I want you to notice the man. I want you to notice his prayer. And I want you to notice how God answers that prayer. And it's important that we get this here for tonight. This guy is not satisfied with living with just an ordinary life with the rest of the world. You see, I believe that he was living at a time, believe you me, the Israelites, if anybody knew the Israelites, it was God. And guess what he says about them? They're a stiff-necked people. I mean, it's like the hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That was Israel. That was their story all day long. And I believe at the time of Jabez, they were content just living their life without God. They were content just living with the Canaanites. I believe that they were content with living, doing that which is right in their own eyes. But not Jabez. He says, no, I need God. And I need his help. And I need his strength. And he wanted God to fill his life. William Cowper, he wrote, the path of sorrow, and that alone leads to the place where sorrow is unknown. Job said this. He says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. That's not a reason to give up. Every one of us is going to face trouble, and we're facing it every single day. And sometimes we're like, man is born under trouble. What's the use? No, man is born under trouble. That's a true fact. But it's not a reason to give up. It's a reason to look up. And it's a reason to begin to get down on your knees and pray. And that's what we see tonight. This man was looking up. Here's a man who's introduced into the world, and he's a reminder of the pain that he caused his mother in childbirth. Guess what his name means? One who causes pain. One who causes vexation. One who grieves. Caused grief. That's what his name means, because as his mother was giving birth to him in childbirth, it was great pain, and she named him right after what she was feeling. I'm glad my mother didn't name me after what she was feeling during that time frame. But anyway, that's what his name means. It means vexation. It means trouble. It means pain. It means it could be evil. And this is exactly what he was praying in his life later on. We see that he was brought forth, and his name means one who causes pain. But guess what he's praying in verse 10? He's praying that his life would not grieve God, or his life wouldn't even bring grief to his own life. He didn't want to live up to his name because of what his name meant. And it's just something that we got to pay attention to. The word grieve in verse 10 is at the very root of his name. And when we're going to get desperate enough like Jacob of old, we need to be like Jacob and wrestle with God a little bit and to say, I'm not going to let go except for you bless me. As much as it pains me to really give this illustration, I just wanted to kind of give you a demonstration of probably what he's trying to get across here. My whole life, in my early days of my life, there was a period of time where, I was named after my father, Henry Allen Funkhauser Jr. And there was a period of my life, I didn't want anybody to call me Henry at all. I mean, the name Henry was a reminder of the fact that my father left us. The name Henry was a reminder of the pain that I felt. The name Henry was it felt like shame. It felt wrong. You know what I mean? And it just caused us trouble, and it caused me pain, and it caused me hurt in the early days of my life. Now, being young, you don't understand all the situations. Of course, you know, my mother has her side of the story. My dad has his. It's insignificant, but I'm telling you what I felt during this period of time. Shame associated with a name. And it began to trouble me quite a bit, and I didn't want that name to be associated with who I was. Those were like fighting words. And little unbeknownst to me, I went by the name of Junior. The whole time I'm growing up, my mother, my family, everybody called me Junior. If I was smart, I would have realized it was almost like saying the same thing. But to me, it was good enough that it was a different name. You know what I mean? But anyway, when I got saved at 25 years of age, it began to change all of that. And I'm glad for the change that salvation makes in a person's life. You know, I wasn't right the whole time either. The point is not to put down my dad. The point is to recognize, hey, there was something in my life that caused me pain and it caused me shame. But when salvation came into my life, I was no longer defined by my father here on this earth. I recognized that I was defined by my father in heaven. Finally, I had a father that I could look to. I had a father that I was proud of. I had a father I could trust in. I had a father I could hope in. And it began to change my whole mindset. And one of the reasons why I didn't want to name any of my children after me, because I didn't want them to follow in my shadows. I wanted them to have their own identity. That's why John Henry is his middle name, not his first name, because I wanted him to be his own person. And, I don't apologize for their names, and I think it's very special. But anyway, I wanted him to be his own person. Because, you know what, I've made my own mistakes along the way. And the shadow of pain came God into my life. And I saw what God was willing to do. And I got to see a father whom I desperately longed for and needed, my Father in heaven. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, "My soul thirsted for God, for the living God." Can I ask you this? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've longed for, you've thirsted, you've desired, you couldn't think of anything else other than I need to get to God? Because it's almost like this is what Jabez is trying to communicate to us. It's like, if I don't need anything else. I don't need more people to tell me how to live my life. And I don't need any philosophies or any influences in my life. I need God. I desire for Him. I long for Him. I'm desperate for God. I'm reminded of the hymn that we sing, and it's one of my favorites. "O pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, please do not pass me by," written by Fanny Crosby. It said in, I think it was 1868, I believe it was. She used to do a lot of mission work, whether it was in the city rescue missions or whether it was in the prison system. She went to Manhattan prison one time, and she was trying to share with them the gospel and about repentance. And it was said that she was walking on by, that she heard one of the people that were there behind the bars, and he said this. He says, "Good Lord, do not pass me by." And it's like he cried it out, and he longed for it, and he desired for it. He meant it. It reminds me of blind Bartimaeus, who said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." That cry that comes out. And it's almost like this, that Jabez is praying and he's crying and he's desiring, "God, help me. I need you today." Sometimes I believe we can be like the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church was a proud church. "Oh, we're rich. We're increased with good. I mean, we look good on the outside. We don't have any problems, Lord." What did the Lord say to him? "So thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and I counsel to buy thee me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and to the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You see, we got to see ourselves not in the way that I see myself, but in the way that Jesus sees me. The way that Jesus sees me. The way that the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart and deal with you. How you know that how Jesus sees you is the Holy Spirit that dwells within inside of you. And when that Holy Spirit begins to be grieved, that tells you a little bit something about your heart and what's there. And we need to cry out for the Lord's help. Otherwise, we're not going to see revival. You want to know why? Because revival begins with repentance. What did Jesus say to the Laodicean church? He says, you're blind, you're naked, you can't see. And I counsel that he buy me gold, and he tells them to repent, or else I'll remove your candlestick. And he calls them to repentance. This church had thought that they had everything okay on the outside. They would come to the pews, and they would fill the church, and they would have fellowship, and they would do all these things. Jesus said, I know your works, but you're not what you think you are. And you need to repent. You need repentance. And I want to look at this man who prayed, Jabez, and I want to see the prayer that he prayed. And I want to see the answer that God gave. And so let's look at the man who prayed. I see his place in life. And when we look down through 1 Chronicles chapter 1, all the way to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, again, it's just a genealogy of the nation of Israel. And again, for the most part, it's just a series of this person begot this person, begot this person, begot this person. And it's not until we get to this period of time that we find that there's like this pause in here that Jabez just pops up off the pages here, and we're confronted with a man whose life is like an oasis in a dry place, like in a desert. You know, everybody else is just like there's nothing going on. It's just they go with the flow. They never rise above the crowd. Maybe David, because we know his name and what he's done. The Bible talks a lot about him. He was a man after God's own heart. Maybe Solomon, a man who started out right but made a lot of bad choices along the way. But otherwise, we see nobody else other than this man who says, you know what, I'm tired of going along with the flow. I'm tired of being like the rest of the world. I don't want to be defined by the times. I don't want to be shaped by my circumstances. I don't want to be a victim of the world that we live in. I want to be somebody who's sold out for God. I just want to make a difference in this world. I want the people to see God in me. And that's what he's praying. We should never be satisfied to be like everybody else when our goal is to be Christ-like and to be godly. And God called each of us, and he's gifted each of us in wonderful ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's amazing to me that God empowers us and he gives these gifts of the Holy Spirit to be used for his glory. And it's these gifts that really set us apart from everybody else in the world. That he empowers you to... can I tell you this? Sometimes we focus so much on soul winning, and yes, the Bible tells us, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. But can I tell you this? The gifts that God gives is to love one another and to show love. That's different than the world in which we live in, because there's very little love sometimes when we get out in the world. It's just like, where's the love? You see somebody stranded on the side of the road, everybody's passing on by. And there's very little love that's there. But it's to set us apart and not be like the rest of the world, but to be different and to show that the Lord is doing a work in our hearts and in our lives. No one else in this room is ever going to be an Apostle Paul. And sometimes we have in our minds, says, well, you know, the only way I'm going to be different is if I'm an Apostle Paul. Guess what? There was only one. There was only one Elijah. There was only one Elisha. Yes, he did pray for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, but he was completely different than Elijah was. There's only one Paul, there's only one Peter, there's only one Jude, there's only one James, only one Apostle John, there's only one. And there's only going to be one just like you, but guess what? You don't have to be like the rest of the world. And you don't have to go with the flow. You can stand out and be different and let God fill your home and fill your life and fill the workspace and fill the church in and through your life. God's will for your life will always be holiness. I recognize this. Sometimes we we struggle with God's will, and we're like, well, what's God's will? Some of it has to deal with the faith, because one, there's part of God's will that's common to all of us. The part of God's will that's part common to all of us is that we're all to be holy, we're all to be godly, we're all to be praying, we're all to be witnesses. That's God's will for everybody. The different part, the individual God's will, is how God's going to move you and use you and the gift you in these different areas. And that begins to get into the individual will of God. But this man, he rose above the things in his life. We see the place in his life. We see the problem in his life. His name, as I mentioned earlier, means pain. It means vexation. Your name follows you everywhere you go. And you're faced with it every single day, but it doesn't. Your name doesn't determine who you will be. You know, sometimes they would name these people names in the Bible, and I believe every name has significance. But just because they received that name doesn't mean that name defined them. You think about Peter. Peter, the Lord called him Cephas, rock. Guess who was standing when Jesus was going to the cross? It wasn't Peter. And I'm just saying that your name doesn't always define who you are. It's the Lord who defines who you are. Sometimes we can get to the place in our life and say, well, you know what? This is just the way I grew up, and this is just who I am, and this is just, I'm just a victim of my circumstances. No. Just because you grew up a certain way doesn't mean you have to continue to live that way. And that was the issue here with Jabez. Jabez didn't limit himself to his own abilities. He didn't limit himself to his name. Well, my name means sorrow, pain, and vexation. But he abandoned himself to God, who's able to take us and to make us something different, to transform us into what he wants us to be. See his performance in life, and the Bible calls Jabez an honorable man. He said he was more honorable than his brethren. I don't know exactly which brethren he was talking about, but of course he stood out. Honorable has the idea of kabod. It has, you know, ichabod, glory. The glory of Israel departed from him. Weighty, honorable glory is what the name means. Jabez was not remembered as a great leader. Wasn't remembered as a prophet. Wasn't remembered as a commander in the military or something like this. He wasn't remembered as a preacher. Wasn't remembered in any of those things, but his name is remembered because he was a man of what? Prayer. Because he was a man of God in a godless day, and his character was developed despite his circumstances and the influences that prevailed in this day. And the secret is that I believe Jabez was a person who loved God's word. Turn back over to 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55 for just a minute. 1 Chronicles 2, just next page over, at least in my Bible. 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55. And we notice something about Jabez. Sometimes people, the places that are named in the towns, they're named after people whom they who were honored in those towns. And so, Jabez was one of these. And we find in 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55, it says, "And the families of the scribes which dwelt at what? Jabez." Who was there? Scribes. I find that interesting because, you know, if anything that you could tell about this town, the only thing that we know about the town of Jabez, there's a lot of uncertainty about where it is. But one thing that we do know, that it was a town full of scribes. Somebody, you know, the early Jewish people said this. They said he was a man who was known as a lover for God's word. And everybody, those scribes would come in and they wanted to be around this guy. And he was honored within this town. The scribes honored him by naming the town after. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's what the early Jewish writers would say. But we do know that the families of the scribes dwelt there. He was a man who was passionate about God's word. He was a man who practiced personal holiness. He was a man who was purposeful in prayer. And I can't prove it, but I just happen to think that he was known for his love for the word of God. Other than that, again, in his genealogy, being in the bloodline of Judah, Judah was not one of these great sons of Israel. It's not one of those ones they were proud of. You know what I mean? He was still one of the ones that was responsible when Joseph was taken and thrown in the well. So, but this guy, Jabez, stood out from all the rest. And he was very influential. At least he was influential in names we find after his name. Names like Kenaz and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. We know who he is. Othniel, we know who he is. The Rechabites, you may not know who they are, but they're written about over in Jeremiah 35, and they were a very honorable people. And I believe probably they were influenced by this guy, Jabez. Let's move on to the second point, the prayer that he prayed. The prayer that he prayed. There was a story of a boy named Patrick. He was repeatedly, he had a love for watches, and he wanted a watch so bad he would bother his parents about it all day long. They got so fed up with him, they said, "We don't even want you to mention the name watch. Don't even talk about it. We've heard it enough. We know what kind of watch you want. We know that you love watches. We don't even want to hear you use the word watch." Well, they made a mistake. They asked him to pray, and he knew what the rule was. And so he says, "Well, I have something, a request I want to make before I pray." He says, "I just want to quote a scripture to you, if I may." And he says, "Before I pray, I would like to quote Mark chapter 13, verse 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And I think they got the point. Sometimes I'm afraid that we're depending on the wrong ones to help. You know, he was depending upon his parents, but Jabez was depending upon God. And we must cry out unto God if we're serious about the matter of prayer. We notice that he prayed unto the God of Israel. The God of Israel. Now we can look at this one of two ways. The God of Israel, of course, this is the one whom we recognize when Jacob was on his way and the Lord called him back from the house of Laban and told him, "I want you to come back into your father's land." And Jacob comes back and he's at the river Jabbok and he begins to wrestle with an angel of God, which we believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ. And he comes along the way and Jacob is wrestling with this guy and he says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And of course, Jacob was very sorrowful and very weighty, and Jacob was a deceiver, and all the things that can be said about Jacob's life, it was not good. One who deceived his brother for the birthright and for the blessing and had to go on the run. That's what we know about Jacob up until this point in time, and just problems with his father-in-law and other issues like this. But now he's wrestling with God, and all of a sudden the Lord walks on by and he wrestles with him until the daybreak, and he says, "I'm not going to let you go except for you bless me." And all of a sudden, the Lord touches the hollow of his thigh and he begins to limp, and he blesses him. He calls his name Israel, a prince with God, one who wrestles with God. And there was a transformation that took place in Jacob's life. And maybe Jabez said this, maybe if you can transform a man like Jacob, the deceiver, a man who was known for not walking right with God, a man who tried to do everything in the arm of his flesh, maybe if you could do that for Jacob, maybe you could do it for me too. And he begins to lift up his prayer unto God and say, "The God of Israel, I need a change in my life too. I need your hand. I need your blessing. I need your help." If it wasn't that, maybe he was thinking about the blessings of Israel, because the God of Israel was the covenant-keeping God, the one who had been faithful to Israel along the way. The one who maintained them as they walked through the wilderness all those years and saw the hand of God provide the man, provide the water out of the rock, provide for them that their shoes didn't wear out, that their clothes didn't wear out. Maybe he's appealing to this covenant-keeping God who loved Israel and provided for them, and they were like the apple of his eye, and his banner over them was love. And he says, "Lord, if you can bless them, that rebellious people, with a sketchy past, if you could bless those who weren't always living up to your power or living up to your name, if you can bless those, Lord, please bless me." And he was counting on God to do something mighty in his life. No man will ever first go to God until he first knows God. And we notice what he prayed. Again, some are critical of Jabez, saying that he prayed some selfish prayer, but they missed a point. Even in the model prayer of the Lord Jesus, it sounds very similar. Matthew 6:13, it says, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And I believe that Jabez was a man who knew the weakness of his own flesh. And sometimes, can I tell you this, it's, if I could just confess for myself, that's an issue with me. Sometimes I don't know the weakness of this flesh. Sometimes I have the tendency to maybe not consciously, but subconsciously think that I got this. And we can put too much confidence in the flesh, but this man, with his prayer and his dependence upon God, knew that he couldn't depend upon his flesh to do anything. So we see his first request for divine blessing. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. God is a God who loves to bless his children. I like the parable that Jesus gives. If a son comes to his father and he asks for him for bread, will he give for bread, give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he fish, give him a serpent? Or your father is beyond all those. If your fathers, which are evil, your heavenly Father, which is good, he's willing to give unto you the Holy Spirit. And thank God that he gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and poured it out upon all believers. He loves to give. He loves to bless his children. I like the Abrahamic covenant. It shows how much that God loves to bless his children. Abraham didn't deserve half of those mercies that he got. David didn't deserve half of what he got, but God desired to bless his children. David said, I want to build you a house. God says, you know what? I want to bless your house, David. I think of Paul in the New Testament, who gives us this prayer out of the book of Ephesians 1. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul says, I wish you knew what God was ready to do for you. His love, his power, his might, his inheritance. If you only knew how much God loved you. He earnestly desired the same God who blessed the nation of Israel so mightily to likewise bless him personally. And don't forget from whom our blessings flow. Elisha prayed for a double portion of Elijah's spirit to come down upon him, but how little do we, because we ask so little from God. Or I should say, how little we do because we ask so little from God. Jabez said, bless me indeed. Bless me indeed. There's a strong force in behind the language there. It's a strong cry. It's very intensive, very dramatic, if you will. It's almost as if, I think of, and I don't want to associate it with it, but it's almost like when Esau was there with his father Isaac, and he says, Father, is there any blessing left for me? That's the idea that we have here. He says, bless me indeed. Our children are quick to ask for dessert right after dinner. I don't know if your children are like that, but it's like they've gotten to the point of saying, all right, we've eaten, and you know what they're doing, because they only eat a portion of their meal. They're like, they're saving their appetite. They're hoping for a double portion of dessert over top of the regular food. And they say, do you have any dessert? And I'm thinking to myself, you need to learn how to eat the right things first. We love you too much to let you just kill yourself from the wrong kinds of food, but may we learn to ask with such intensity for that which is good from our Heavenly Father. Lord, bless me indeed. And I mean that in a good way. It's not like James says, you know, to ask to consume it upon our own lust. You ask, you have not, because you ask amiss. You war and desire to have, that you may spend it upon your own lust. That's not what Jabez is praying here. He just wants God to honor his life. He asked for divine enlargement. At first glance, when Jabez is asking for more land, again, it seems very selfish. Enlarge my coast, he says. But again, when we think about this time that in which he's living, it could be during that period of time where he's in Canaan land. We're not told the time period in which he lived. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." So Jabez here may be pictured as asking God to give him more of that which he promised to his people. Could be asking for the Lord to give him victory over the Canaanites in the land. It could be during this period of time. It could be this. It could be because his mother gave birth in sorrow. He might have lost both of his parents. And he could be just struggling. And maybe they lost some land or something. And maybe he's praying, "Lord, bring me into the full possession of the land that you have promised to my family, that the lots might be restored unto me." Whatever the case, the larger territory just increases the responsibility. Sometimes we say, "Wow, that's good. We get more land." No. That means more trouble. That means you got more borders to defend. That means you got more enemies. You're more open to attack and more enemies that are coming after you. The richer you are, I found this out, the richer you are, more people want to sue you. And so maybe it's good not to be rich. It means to have with growth comes additional pressures, and with success comes additional problems, and with increase comes additional responsibility. He asked for divine strengthening. He says, "And that thine hand might be with me." The hand of God here denotes not only God's guiding presence, but his power upon his life. And Jabez surely felt the need for his guiding hand in undertaking the responsibility that he was going to be taking on. I believe that Jabez actually thought that God was going to bless him and enlarge his land. And so he says, "Well, if God, if you want to enlarge my possession, enlarge the coast, the territory that you're going to give me, Lord, there's one thing that I'm going to need. I'm going to need you to show me how to get this done, number one. But I'm also going to need your power in order to accomplish this, because it's a great big task at hand and I can't handle it by myself. Let thine hand be upon me, for I have chosen thy precepts," Psalm 119, verse 173. It's amazing what God can do if we ask and if we'll let him into our lives. Paul was weak in his body, and many in the church of Corinth began to talk overpowering over him. I'm trying to look for the word to use, but talk down to him. And so they say, "You're weak and you're contemptible." But his power was in Christ. There's no doubting that. He was a man who seemed to transform the world with the power of the gospel. And though in bodily presence, yes, he may have been weak, there may have been nothing impressive about him. But that's the point. His God was impressive enough. He didn't need to be impressive, but he had an impressive God. He asked for divine protection. He says, "And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." If you know anything about the old spiritual songs sung by the slaves in time past, you know that they were many times born out of seasons of sorrow and difficulty and hardship and trouble and trial in their life. And they would sing songs like this: "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." They knew it wasn't their father, the mother. Yes, they needed prayer. It wasn't the preacher. They said, "It's me. I need prayer." There's a former slave by the name of William Robinson who recalls this about prayer. He said, "My mother had taught me to get on my knees and say my prayers. As far back as I can remember, yet I never knew the power there was in prayer." Jabez realized a great task required divine help, and so he confessed his need. And can I say this? The power, sometimes we think just only in the form of outwardly. We need wisdom in order to accomplish the task that God has given us to do. And we need power. We need strength. There's not a single one of us that thinks that we can do anything. I need God's wisdom for my marriage, Brother Charlie. I need God's power. to help me to be the kind of husband I need to be. And sometimes the trouble is not so much outwardly as it is inwardly. I say, God, I need your strength. I need the power to sanctify this body, to help me to fight against the desires of this flesh that sometimes just wants to defend myself and sometimes justify myself. And God, I need you to keep me from evil because I know how this mind thinks. This mind that sometimes I need to bring it under and bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Lord, I need your strength. I need your power to be able to deal with life's troubles and life's trials and life's circumstances because naturally I want to react to the situation around me. But God, I need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and by Christ, my Savior, my Lord. And I'm going to need your power to do it. And this is the road to spiritual victory. In his efforts to attain these blessings, he realized his own weakness and pleaded for divine guidance and empowerment. And in his struggles, he came to see himself properly and was led to throw himself unreservedly upon the grace of God. I like what David says. He says, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. In Psalm 101, verse 3. And the closer we grow to the Lord, there's something else I learned. The more you see God blessing in your life, guess who's right around the corner? The devil's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You see people getting saved in the church, guess what? The devil's right there. You see people being baptized. You see children's church growing. You see things that are happening. Guess what's there right around the corner? There's always something right there to trip you up. There's always something there to cause you to stumble, something to cause you to fall, something to cause you a hurt, to bring an offense into the church. The devil doesn't like it when we're being blessed by God. It was Moses who cried, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. We need God's presence that much. The answer we received, there was a lady by the name of Eliza M. Hickok, who wrote, I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know that he has given his word, which tells me prayer is always heard and will be answered soon or late, and so I pray and calmly wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way I thought, but leave my prayers with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. Assured that he will grant my request or send some answer far more blessed. Would you receive the answers to your prayers? That's a hard question, isn't it? It's easy just to answer it just like, oh yes, Pastor. He always answers prayer. What if you were like the blind man who came to Jesus and Jesus said to him, then touch your eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. According to your faith. Thank God that their faith, their eyes were opened. But according to your faith. We have enough faith to pray as Jabez, Lord, bless me. Lord, enlarge my coast. Lord, strengthen me. Let your hand be upon me. Lord, keep me from grieving you. Keep me from evil. God heard the prayer of Jabez and answered him, giving him the things he prayed for very specifically, very graciously. And why did the Lord do this? Well, God did it because he honors prayer. He honors those who honor him. And we serve a God today who has promised to hear and answer prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, I've preached on this not too long ago. Call upon me and I'll answer thee. And I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He's wanting to hear and he's wanting to answer and he wants us to pray and he wants us to be heard of him. It's part of the assurance of our salvation, 1 John chapter 5. He's, when we pray, we know that we'll have the petitions that we ask of him. Why? Because we're his child and he wants to bless. But the Bible simply says, and God granted what he asked. He's the same God still today as he was yesterday and still listening to prayers of his people, so that all be more prayerful. And let's all think about what God, what needs to be done for His glory. And let's pray for those resources and those abilities, trusting God for the answer. And a simple passage. Just two verses. But so much packed up in two verses. And I say, Lord, help me to pray as Jabez prayed. Let us pray tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would just continue to bless this church. Lord, Your hand I see all over it. It's Your church. You've purchased it with Your own blood. Lord, may You give us holy boldness to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, for blessings upon this church, that You would truly enlarge the church by graciously adding to the church, bringing in people to see them saved and see them grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to always be aware that there's a devil that's out there. Lord, help us to guard our own hearts, because how quickly we're so trying to protect ourselves. Lord, help us to be faithful servants to You, to do what You've called us to do it unreservedly and unapologetically, to call upon You. Lord, I pray for Brother Brian and Brother Mike back there, and for Sarah's Sunday school class, and pray that You just would enlarge their Sunday school classes. Lord, may you just add Your blessings. Help us to continue to grow in love and to serve one another. Lord, to be looking out for the interest of one another, to esteem each other better than ourselves, as Your Word says. We so desperately need You. And help us never lose sight of that. Help us to fight against this flesh. Lord, help us, you know, if we are like that Laodicean church, to repent and say, Lord, forgive me for thinking that I had it all together. Lord, add Your blessings to this church. In Jesus' name, amen.